This morning we're going to continue our study of God's story. Brother Dan, over here too, please, sir. And you remember a couple weeks ago we started God's story at the beginning. And the title of our lesson was God Begins the Story. And we talked about how he created, how the people rebelled. Did you get one, Brother John?
We got some mixed up.
Oh, you got some mixed up? Okay. So God created, people rebelled. And then we talked about sin having consequences. And then last week we moved on and we talked about how God chose a people. And he chose Abram. And the points of our lesson last week was follow God's plan, worship in obedience, and respond in faith. And so from last week, this week, we're going to fast forward the story 400 years. And we're going to be in the book of Exodus this morning. Joseph's brother had sold him. He ended up as a servant in the land of Egypt. And through a series of events that's not part of our lesson this morning, he ends up second in command in Egypt. He saves Egypt, saves Israel, saves the then known world from famine. They had seven tremendous, abundant years of output, and then they had 7 years of famine. God told Pharaoh that was about to happen. Pharaoh appointed Joseph in the 7 good years to gather up the food, and basically God used Joseph to save the world from starvation. Joseph called his family to Egypt with him, and they moved to Egypt, and they began to multiply. They began to have children. And because of their multiplication, the Egyptians were threatened, and so they enslaved God's people, and for 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. And so we come to our lesson this morning, God delivers his people. We're in the book of Exodus, and a three-part lesson. God cares, God judges, God delivers. Now, if you were here last week, you remember how we ended the lesson, I told you that God shared with Abram some things that were going to happen to his descendants, to his seed. You remember that God told Abram, he said, your seed is going to be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, Egypt. Going to serve them, be afflicted for 400 years. The nation that they serve, I will judge. That's what God told Abram. And your descendants will come out with great substance. And in the fourth generation, they'll come back to this land. Now, just so everybody understands, you know, today we think a generation is 70 or 80 years because that's the average age. Back in this day, a generation was 100 years. Because at this time, I know they started off a lot longer, but this time people were living to be about 100 years old. And so last week, God was the promise maker. This week, he's going to be the promise keeper. So if you have your books or if you have your Bibles, look at Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 7, reading down through verse 10. Here's what the Bible says. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 7, that God says, my people. My people. The covenant that he was going to establish with his people is yet to come. That was going to happen on Mount Sinai when he gave them the King commandments. But these were God's people. He chose them when he chose Abram. These were Abram's seed. And notice what God says. I have seen. I have heard. I know. You know, there's some people today, as there were back in this time, that said, you know, God created the world, and then he just stepped back and said, okay, you're on your own. I'm glad we don't have a God like that. I'm glad that we have a God that, yes, he created everything, and he sustains everything, and he chooses to interact with his creation. He says, I know what's going on. I've seen it. I've heard it. I know how it's affecting you. I've heard your cries. I've heard your prayers. I know how you feel. That's what he said to the Israelites. And I want to remind you this morning that God hasn't changed. That God today sees. God today hears. God today knows. Now, I don't know about you, but just stop and think about that for a second. The God that created everything out of nothing. Only thing, you know, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. The only thing that he created that he used something that already existed was when he created man. Everything else that he created, he made out of nothing. He spoke into existence. What an almighty, omnipotent God. And that God, who made everything out of nothing, and who today, the Bible tells us, holds it all together. I mean, the earth and all creation is sustained by him. I believe if God quit thinking about his creation for even just a millisecond, it would all explode. It would all fall apart. God holds it all together. What a powerful, omnipotent God. That God says to you and to me as individuals. Now just think about this. I mean, every time I think about this, I'm just overwhelmed. That God sees what's going on in my life and sees what's going on in your life. He hears. I mean, when things in our life cause us to cry, when things in our life cause us to complain, when things in our life don't seem fair, God hears our cries. He hears our prayers. And he says, I know. I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. You remember on the road to Damascus when Jesus was calling Saul. He says, Saul, as you persecute these Christians, you persecute me. Because nothing happens to them that I don't know about, that I don't see, that I don't hear. And he says to us, I know what's going on in your life. There are times in our life when we think nobody knows how I feel. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Just there's nobody that can understand the pressures and the sorrows that I have in my life. And that may be true from a human standpoint. But again, I want to remind you this morning, there is someone that sees. There is someone that hears. There is someone that knows. And that's Almighty God. And not only does he hear, see, and know, but he acts. He says in verse 8, I am come down. Now, and again, in our time of need, we can't get to where God is. But we don't have to. He comes down to where we are. He says, I am come down to deliver. In the Hebrew, that word means to save, to rescue, to take away. Most of the time, if not all the time, that's used in the Old Testament, it refers to an act of God. An act of God to deliver his people. He said, and I'm going to bring them up. So get the picture. Here's the Israelites. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. They've been slaves for 400 years. They were under taskmasters for 400 years. They were oppressed for 400 years. They were beaten down. They cry out to the Lord. God says, I hear. I see. I know what's coming on. I am come down to deliver and to bring up. And I can just picture in my mind the strong hand of God reaching down to his people and say, come on, get up. Come on, I will lift you up. Come on, I will pull you out of this oppression. I will pull you out from under these taskmasters. It's all my, when I think about it, I think about Peter walking on the water. Remember, he said, Lord, if it's, they were in the storm in the middle of the night in a ship on the sea, and Jesus comes to him. He said, hey, it's me, don't be afraid. And Peter said, hey, if it's really you, let me come walking to you. And Jesus said, okay, come on. Peter gets out of that boat, begins to walk on the water. Everything's fine as long as he keeps his eye on Jesus. But when he begins to notice the waves and the wind and the storm and takes his eye off Christ, he begins to sink. And I can just see it as he cries out, Lord, save me. And that strong hand of Jesus, the strong hand of God, reaches down and pulls him up. Pulls him out of that water. Pulls him up and saves him from sure death of drowning. That's what God does to his people today. He knows what's going on in our life. He has come down to help us, to deliver us, to rescue us, to save us. And with his strong hand, and by the way, when he puts his hand down, he grabs hold of us. We don't have to hang on to him. He's hanging on to us. Hey, when your kids were little and you were crossing the street or you were doing something that was a little bit dangerous, you did not depend on your kids to hang on to your hand. You got a good grip on theirs, and you hung on to theirs. That's what God does to us. He doesn't depend on our strength to hang on to him. He doesn't depend on our might to hang on to him. With his might, with his strength, he grabs hold of us and say, come on, I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to pull you up. I'm going to deliver you. He says, I'm going to bring you into a good land. It was a land that God made. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. I think the land of Canaan, when God made it in Genesis 1, chapter 1, he already had in mind, this is going to be the place that my people are going to live. I'm going to make it especially good. He said, it's a large land. It'll hold all of you. Don't worry about not having enough room. Don't worry about having enough space. It's a big land. And it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, some people read that and say, there were rivers of milk and rivers of honey. I don't believe there were rivers of milk and rivers of honey. I think there were a lot of cows and a lot of bees. And it was a land that was not only sufficient, but it was abundant. And they used this phrase to describe the richness of the land that God provided for his people. And he said, hey, it's inhabited. There's some ites that live there. The Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. A lot of ites lived in the land. And again, I think that was a way of just telling his people, hey, it's big enough for all of you. You don't have to worry about it. Now, there's going to be some resistance. We're going to have to work a little bit to take it. But it'll be big enough for everybody to have plenty. And then in verses 9 and 10, it's a couple of therefore verses. He says, therefore, the cry has come up unto me, and I've seen the oppression. Then he says to Moses, therefore, I'm going to send you so that you can bring forth my people. Now, I'll remind you, at this point, Moses was 80 years old. He had spent 40 years as a prince in Egypt. He had spent 40 years in the shepherd leading or taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He knew the plight of his people. 40 years earlier, he thought that he was ready to lead the people to freedom. But God knew he wasn't ready, so God didn't let it happen. And so I think Moses every day, that for the 40 years he spent in the wilderness, he thought about his people. He thought about the oppression that they were under. He prayed and asked God to do something about it. At this point, he was standing in the wilderness before a bush that was burning but was not consumed. He heard God say, "I've seen, I've heard, I know, and I am come down to deliver and to bring up." And I can see Moses pumping his fist. "Yes, God. That's good, God. It's about time, God." And then God says, "And I'm going to send you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Moses' expression immediately changed. He said, "Now, just a minute. I think you must have the wrong guy. You must be making a mistake. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. Your people, my people, your people are not going to listen to me. I tried to talk to them 40 years ago. They didn't listen to me then. They're not going to listen to me now. You've got the wrong. I can't even talk plain. I mean, you need to get somebody else." I wonder how many times we've prayed for something. How many times we've asked God to do something. I wonder how many times we prayed, even in this place, for God to bring revival, for God to do something in our country. And then God comes and he makes us some promises, and we're like Moses. We clench our fist and we pump it and say, "Hey, God, that's good. It's about time." And then God says, "I want your help." I wonder how many times we, like Moses, says, "Well, I think you might have got the wrong guy. I think you must be mistaken. There's somebody else that can handle it a lot better than me. Why would you want to be me?" You see, what God was asking Moses to do was to take a step of faith. Moses didn't think he was qualified. And that's, by the way, most of the time that's who God uses. He uses people that they don't think they're qualified, because if they think they're qualified, they usually end up doing it in their own power instead of God's power. But he was asking Moses to take a step of faith. Moses didn't think he could do it. He didn't think Pharaoh was going to listen to him. He didn't think God's people were going to listen to him. I mean, he couldn't talk plain. And God said, "Don't worry about all that. I'm going to send you. I'll equip you. I'll give you what you need to do. Just trust me and take a step of faith and go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses, just go tell him to let my people go." Now listen, if you don't hear anything else from the rest of the lesson, there's some good stuff to come, but if you don't hear anything else from the rest of the lesson, I want you to hear this. God knows what's going on in your life. I know sometimes we don't think that that's true, but he knows what's going on in your life, and he cares. He cares. And because he cares, he acts. He's working. There are some times we may not be able to see it. There are some times we may not be able to understand how God could be working if the things that are going on in our life are going on. But he has a plan. He has a plan. He's got his arm around ours, his hand around ours, and sometimes we may not be able to feel it, but he's got his hand around the hand of his children, and he wants to lead us. He wants to lead us. But sometimes, most of the time, he asks us to do the same thing that he asked Moses to do. Just take a step of faith. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. At times, you may not be able to understand it, and I'm not going to explain it to you, because if I explained it to you, it wouldn't take faith. I just want you to trust me and know that I will deliver thee. I will bring thee up. Just take a step of faith and trust me. All right, let's move to the second section. God judges. Exodus chapter 12, a few verses from there. Beginning in verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now skip down to verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. So Moses goes. He takes that step of faith. He goes back to Egypt. He tells Pharaoh, I'm sent from God. And God says, let my people go. Pharaoh refuses. And if you study the lesson, you know that the Israelites were his workforce. They were his slave labor. They were free labor. They were building Egypt, building the cities of Egypt. He says, I'm not going to let them go. I don't know your God, and I don't really care what he says. And so God begins to bring judgment upon Egypt. He sends a series of plagues. And again, the first nine are not in our lesson, but we know what they are. He turned the river, the Nile River, to blood. He sends the frogs. He sends lice. He sends flies. He sends murrain, a pestilence that kills their animals. He sends boils. He sends hail and fire. He sends the locusts. And he sends the darkness. Now, I want you to know that in one way or another, the Egyptians worshipped all these things. The Nile River was one of their gods. The sun was one of their gods. They worshipped frogs. I mean, and every one of those plagues was not only a judgment on the Egyptians, but it was a challenge to the Egyptian gods. I mean, this was not just a thing between Pharaoh and God. This was a thing between Pharaoh's gods and God. And God was showing Pharaoh, and he was showing the Egyptians, and he was showing his people, I am the Lord, and all these things that you worship in Egypt, they're not gods at all. And so every one of the plagues was an attack, was a challenge to an Egyptian god. After each plague, when God proved superior, when God proved that he was God, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. In other words, he became more stubborn. He became more determined not to let God's people go. And God says, okay, I'm going to send one more plague. We talked about it here in these verses. He says in verse 12, I, God, will pass through the land this night, and I will smite all the firstborn, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. In the Egyptian religion, the firstborn, both man and beast, belonged to the Egyptian gods. I mean, that's what they believed. That's what they practiced. The firstborn of everything belonged to their gods. And here was God in the final plague, in the final judgment on Egypt, in the final assault, so to speak, on the Egyptian gods, saying, I'm going to take what's yours, and you can't stop me. I'm going to take it. I'm going to kill all the firstborn. Now, after the third plague, after the lice, God separated his people from the Egyptians. I mean, they had to endure the river turning to blood. They had to endure the frogs. They had to endure the lice. That was the third plague. But on the fourth plague, the flies, God says, I'm separating my people. The rest of the plagues are going to come upon you, but they're not going to come upon my people. And for plagues 4 through 9, God's people didn't have to do anything to be spared the plague. God just spared them. I mean, they didn't have to do anything. God just says, the flies are not going to come on you, the darkness, the murrain, none of that's going to affect you. I'm going to spare you from the plague. But on the 10th plague, God says, if you want to be spared, you've got to do something. That's what he says to his people. If you want to be spared this plague, you've got to do something. He He says, I want you to take a lamb, no blemish. I want you to kill it. I want you to take the blood, and I want you to smear it onto a lintel, the top of the doorpost, and on the two side posts of the door. God says, I'm coming through the land of Egypt tonight. I'm going to kill all the firstborn of man and beast. But when I see the blood on your houses, I will pass over that house. I will not come into it and kill the firstborn, either person or beast. And so, for a second time in this story, this part of God's story, God's people had to take an obedient step of faith. God says, I want you to kill a lamb. I want you to take the blood. I want you to put it on the door. Again, God's revealing his plan. Because again, what a picture of the Lamb of God, our Passover lamb, that was going to come one day and take his blood and put us under the blood and spare us from death. The wages of sin is death. But when John the Baptist introduced Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And we today, in order to avoid the punishment of sin, the penalty of sin, have to take a step of obedient faith. We have to trust Christ. We have to get under the blood so that when death comes to sinners, God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so for the second time in this story, God told his people, first of all, he told Moses as far as going to Pharaoh, and now he tells his people, I want you to take an obedient step of faith. I want you to kill the lamb. I want you to take the blood. I want you to put it on the doorpost, and I'll pass over you when I see it. And the Bible says, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord smote all the firstborn from Pharaoh, who sat upon the throne, to the prisoner in the dungeon, and everybody in between. God smote all the firstborn. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. I want you to think about that phrase just for a second. And it came to pass. Don't mistake the patience of God that we talked about in open assembly this morning. Don't mistake the long suffering of God and think, well, God's going to forgive. God's going to forget. He's not going to do what he says he's going to do. No, 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 no. God will do exactly what he said he was going to do. It will come to pass. Sinners will pay the price. Sinners will be cast into hell. Don't think for a minute that you're going to escape it. Why do you think that it's not going to come to pass? Why do you think that you're going to escape it? Because of your goodness, because of your wealth, because of your education or your heritage or your standing? I want to remind you this morning that that night in Egypt, there was only one thing that made the difference. It wasn't your goodness. It wasn't their goodness. It wasn't how much money they had. It wasn't how educated they were. It didn't matter who their parents or their grandparents was. It didn't matter what standing. The only thing that made the difference that night in Egypt was the blood. Just the blood. If there was blood on the post, the doorpost, the Lord passed over. If there was no blood, the firstborn died. There was no exception. That verse said there was not a house in Egypt where there wasn't one dead. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron. He said, I'm never going to see you again. But just a few hours later, he called them back in the middle of the night. He says, get out of here. Take your people, take your animals, go and worship your God. Do the thing that you asked me. Just go, go, go. And as the people left, the Bible says that God gave them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they borrowed their gold and their silverware and their jewels and their family treasures. And just like God promised Abraham, they came out with great wealth. An obedient step of faith to take the blood and put on the doorpost. All right, quickly. You know, we're going to have to make Sunday school longer. Or else we're going to have to get shorter lessons. Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And Moses said unto the people, this is verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Verse 26, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." Pharaoh must have had somebody tracking the Israelites as they left, because word came back to him, said, "Hey, you told them they could go and worship. They're leaving, and they're trapped. They're at the Red Sea. The land has entangled them." Pharaoh says, "Why have we done this? Why have we let them go? I mean, they are our labor. We got to go get them back." And so he made ready his chariot. He took his people with them. He said, "We're going to force them to come back. They're not armed. They're not trained as soldiers. They're no match for the army of Egypt. We will bring them back, or we will kill them." Hey, Pharaoh, you forgot about something. You're right. They're no match for your army. They don't have swords. They don't have spears. They're not trained. But you forgot about something. You forgot about their God. Do you think their God is going to let you have your way with his people? It looked dark for Israel. Mountains on either side, the Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them. They were trapped. No way of escape. They started to complain, as they would do often in the future. They said, "Moses, were there no graves in Egypt that you have to bring us out here in the wilderness to die? We told you we should have stayed in Egypt. It would have been better for us to continue to be slaves than to come out here and die in the wilderness." Moses says, "Fear not." What he was saying is, stop being afraid. Just stop it. He said, "Stand still." In other words, take a stand. Just take a stand. God didn't bring you out of Egypt to kill you here in the wilderness. The Lord's going to fight for you. Hold your peace. And what Moses was telling them, just shut up. It's not your fight. It's God's fight. You're God's people. I'll just be quiet and see what God's going to do. God said, "Moses, take that rod, stretch it over the Red Sea." And the Bible says a strong east wind blew all that night, divided the waters, and made the sea dry ground. God says to Moses, "Tell my people to go forward. Tell them to go forward." Wall of water on either side. And I thought last night for the first time, Brother Harry, I never thought about this before. I wonder if the wind was still blowing. I mean, you know, something had to hold that water up. And so I wonder if the wind was still blowing when God said, "Go forward." Again, another step of obedient faith. Another step of obedient faith where the Israelites had to step forward. I mean, Moses had to take a step of obedient faith when he was sent to Pharaoh. The Israelites had to take a step of obedient faith when they had to put blood on the doorpost. And now here they were at the bank of the Red Sea, a wall of water on either side, a dry path through the sea, and here's Moses saying, "Go forward." Another step of obedient faith. Hey, if we didn't know better, we might think that's what the Christian life is. A series of obedient faith steps where God says, trust me, take this step. Trust me again, take this step. Trust me again, take this step. Man, if we didn't know better, we think that's, might think that's what the Christian life is all about. Taking step after step after step in obedient faith. When we're trapped, when all hope is gone, when there's no way of escape, when there's no light at the end of the tunnel, God says, don't go backwards. Don't stand still. Go forward. Take another step of obedient faith. I'll provide a way of escape, but you've got to take it. You've got to take it. Israel crosses on dry ground. The Egyptians follow. The Bible says that God takes off their chariot wheels. Do you ever think how hard it is to drive a chariot without wheels? The Bible says that they drave them heavily. That means that the horses had to drag them. They drag them. God said, Moses, stretch your hand over the Red Sea, and the waters will come on the Egyptians and on their horses and on their chariots. This army that you see today, you'll never see again. In verse 28, we didn't read it, but here's what the Bible says. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. The whole Egyptian army was drowned. I've heard some people say, well, I read about the Red Sea crossing and all that. It wasn't much of a miracle. The water was only a couple inches deep. It wouldn't take much of a wind to divide that much water and dry out the path. Well, maybe so. But it sure did take a miracle to drown all of Egyptians' army in 2 inches of water, didn't it? You can doubt it if you want, but one way or another, it was a miracle of God. Worked in response to the step of obedient faith that his people took. God delivers. Aren't you glad he does? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. I pray that we would be like Moses and we be like the Israelites, that every step of faith you tell us to take, we would just say, yes, sir, and we would do it. I pray now that you'd be with us in the service that follows. Father, speak to our hearts. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, let this be the day they receive him. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.